Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here. We belong here. You, in your grace and your wisdom, you have called us to be here with one another as your people, as your body. As brothers and sisters, we get to sit at the feet of our Heavenly Father. And we pray that as we look at your word today, you'd minister to us in power. As Jan prayed earlier, move us closer to you, Jesus. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. And kids church guys, I know you're super excited about starting school this week. Not so much, but thanks, Auntie Bron. Thanks, Auntie Bron, for taking the kiddos for us. You can follow like the Pied Piper that she is, and you guys are going to go down and have some fun. Good to see you all this morning. Good morning to you all as well, and a happy new year to those of you I haven't seen yet, which is most of you this year. And we are just praying for God's leading and guidance for us as a church, and we know he has big plans for us as people. I just also want to say to anyone who's here for the first time, I see a few unfamiliar faces. If you are here for the first time or the first time in a long while, it's really, really great to have you with us. And I pray that you're blessed by your time of fellowship with us as a church. We're not a perfect church, not by a long shot. But we do believe we are a growing church, growing in grace and growing towards Jesus Christ. And that's really where I want to take us this morning for a little bit. If you are, oh, by the way, to those watching online as well, welcome to you too. If you are newest to our church, I'll give you a little bit of a context. Last year we did something which is called the Big Year. And so we read through the whole Bible from January through December, from Genesis through to Revelation, and just did teaching. So it was kind of flying over, looking down from 30,000 feet at the whole landscape of the Bible. And it was really exciting. I enjoyed myself very, very much. And I've had a few people asking, hey, can we do it all again? To which I say, you're welcome. Go for it. I'm going to do things a little bit more slowly this year. And so this year it looks a little bit different. I asked my family as well, please pray for me. I don't know what to preach about this year. And my son said, why don't you do the big year backwards? And I thought about it for a second. I thought, but I'm sure someone's going to catch on to that. But the idea, if we were flying over at 30,000 feet in the big year, what we're going to do now is we're going to stop and slowly work through some of the landscape, some of the beautiful passages of Scripture. And I want to start off this year by looking at 1 Corinthians. Just as we touched on it towards the end of last year, just a few things popped out there, which I thought, man, we as a church need to dwell on some of the teachings of 1 Corinthians, around about chapter 11 through chapter 14. But I'm going to drive you nuts over the next few weeks because we're going to bounce around and not necessarily in order through those passages, but just look at some of the gems that I believe God has for us. And we'll start off today by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 12. And it's a very familiar passage. But let's go there. And by the way, for those of you watching online, it is a snorter of a day here in Durban. So if it gets a little bit patchy around here, please just forgive me. It's not your screen. It's hot here. So I'm going to start off by hydrating a little bit if you don't mind. First Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 12 says this, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We returned last week, Sunday afternoon, from a week in Joburg where our family are. And, you know, Joburg's a lovely place to be during the festive season usually, because everyone's down here. So it's quite nice and quiet there, and it's a little bit milder weather-wise. And we always just try and get together as often as we can with family and eat together and just enjoy, you know, unhurried time. But one of the things we did for the first time, and it thrilled my parents' hearts, is that we managed to get the whole family, there's a picture here, we got our family shot there. This is pretty much my whole Joburg family, with exception of my sister-in-law and one baby who was too young to join us on this day. This was at Parkrun in Joburg. All of us got to Parkrun one Saturday, after plenty of nagging from our parents' side. This is their home park run, and they volunteer there. And so we all got there. You can take the picture down, because everyone's trying to figure out who belongs to who and who's related to who. We are all related, I promise you. But we got to park run, and I don't know how many of you do park run. It's quite a phenomenon. I know Belinda's a volunteer at park run. If you don't, it's something you really should consider doing. It's a fantastic thing. The rules of park run are very simple. My son used to think park run, it was called park run because you park your car and then you run. But no, it normally happens in a park of some sorts. The rule is this: 8 o'clock Saturday morning, 5 kilometers for free. That's it. If you pay for it, it's not a park run. If it's 6 kilometers, it's not a park run. If it starts at 7, it's not a park run. Okay, 8 o'clock, Saturday morning, 5 kilometers, and it's free. It's a park run. All right, and the idea is you come, you run, you walk, whatever, you complete the course, and then you get a credit to your name. You've done a park run. Now, I've done about, over the years, 80 or so park runs officially, although I've done a lot more that I didn't check into because I had a child on my shoulders or something like that and couldn't get my ticket out in time. Belinda, how many have you done? 100 and something. Yeah, and there's some people that are sort of, yeah, up to about 300 park runs, you know, in South Africa. But park runs started about 2004 in the UK, and it started off with 13 people doing the park run in a park somewhere near London, I think it was. And it's now spread into dozens of countries all over the world, and there's well over 3 million registered runners. 3 million in less than 20 years. In South Africa, we have some of the biggest park runs in the world. Durban, North Beach and Durban gets over 2,000 park runners at some time. Well, pre-COVID, I don't know if it's got to those numbers since then, which is pretty much the biggest in the world. Our national ambassador, by the way, is none other than Bruce Fordyce, who brought Parkrun to South Africa. And just before Comrades last year, the day before Comrades, there were a lot of people enjoying the Parkrun down at Umhlanga, and my wife got to actually run with Bruce Fordyce. Try as she might, she could not beat him. He still pipped you, eh? So he still got a little bit of gas in the tank, Bruce Fordyce. It's quite a phenomenal thing. And here's the thing about Parkrun. You know, if you looked at those statistics, starting off with 13 people, and within 20 years, there's 3 million. If Parkrun was a church, we would call that a revival. We'd be calling that a revival. And I want to try and find out, what is it about Parkrun that makes it so exciting? And people are coming and it's growing and they're transplanting Parkruns all over the place. There's about 150 different Parkruns in South Africa already. What is happening that's just causing this explosive growth? Because here's the thing, it's not easy. It's not easy to do a Parkrun. I mean, you get there and some people are like genuine athletes and other people you can see they're just going to walk and take an hour and I think you've got an hour and 15 max to do it. And there's everybody in between. But I remember my first park run, probably about 2015. And I'd just been diagnosed with, diabetes. So I needed to do something about my health. And I decided that's one of the first steps I'm going to do is go and start a park run and see how I do. Now I arrived there. This is very typical of me. I arrive there and I sort of suss everybody out. And I see, you know, judging by people's sort of sizes and shapes and age, that I've got a good chance of doing pretty well in this thing. So I think. And so I start off out of the gates, you know, as soon as we count down, I gun it hard because I'm still, you know, surely I can do this thing. And so I'm running with the front runners. I'm going as hard as I possibly can. And my legs start giving me warning shots saying, hey, slowly there, buddy. But I override that. My lungs are starting to pop. But I'm like, after a couple of minutes, I'm pretty sure we're nearly done. You know, and I'm going as hard as I possibly can. And then we do a little bend in the road coming back towards the finish line. Or so I thought. And I'm still doing really well. I'm still in like with the top couple of runners there, going as hard as I possibly can. I'm thinking, this is easy, man. This is great. And then at that point, we ran past the 500 meter sign. Not 500 meters to go. 500 meters completed. And my soul was crushed at a moment. And I just realized, okay, this is more than I actually bargained for. And so the back half of the race, let me put that, was a lot tougher. And I remember whole families of people, moms, dads, grannies, grandpas walking past me and saying, come on, you can do it. I'm just wanting to punch them. And eventually crawling in at the end of Parkrun. That was not easy. But you know what the amazing thing is? I went back and did it again. And again, back to the church. I'm not here actually to promote Parkrun, contrary to what it might look like. That's not what my sermon is about. But why is it easier? And I'll be honest with you, I've invited more people to join me at a Parkrun than I've invited to join me at church. Why is it easier for me to do that? Why is this thing exploding? And why is it harder for the church? Why is it harder to motivate people to get up on a Sunday morning and commit your time to being a church with the body of Christ? And yes, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here, right? You're here on Sunday morning. You did it. Why is it more difficult? Two reasons. And the first thing I think is maybe quite obvious to some of us. The first thing is that the devil doesn't really care about Parkrun. He doesn't care if you go and do Parkrun. He's not going to try and stop you. He's not going to try and put a stumbling block in your path, but you know, many of you, he doesn't want you to be a church. And so some of you know this very, very well. If ever your alarm clock's not going to go off, it's going to be on Sunday morning. Or if ever something's going to come up to get in your way, you're going to have an argument with your wife or something is going to be on Sunday morning because the devil doesn't want you here. So we recognize that there is an enemy and there is opposition. Spiritual opposition to our coming together as the body of Christ. But the second thing is, I think perhaps one of the reasons why we wonder why we should have to go to church is that we've lost the reason, we've lost the answer to that question. We've forgotten our why. The why of Parkrun is very clear. Why do you do Parkrun? Because it's good for you. And there's been a whole bunch of research and studies, which I don't have time to go into, where guys who've been doing Parkrun, the benefits for them physically are very obvious. The benefits for their mental health are also very obvious. It's good for you. And somehow we've forgotten that being at church, committing to being at church, brings about significant fruit in your life. And I want to point out two things that are the why. Why we come to church? Why we gather as saints on a Sunday morning? And here's the first truth. You need the church. You need the church. I remember doing a funeral a couple of years ago, and after the funeral, just sitting as I normally do, just making myself available if anyone wants to talk, if anyone, you know, we're hoping maybe someone's got some deeper questions about faith and about trusting in Jesus. But sitting and a couple came and spoke to me, and as they introduced themselves to me, the name sounded a little bit familiar, and I realized that they were people who used to be members at the church before I had started ministry there. And then they came, and I'm not even sure I asked them why, but they decided they were going to tell me why they don't come to church anymore. And they explained that they were very mature people, very mature in their walk with Jesus. They knew the Lord very well, and they were really, you know, they were on fire for the Lord. But they stopped coming to church because the people were just terrible. The people were hypocritical and just really not up to their kind of standard. And they told me that the music was terrible. That's why they didn't come to church anymore. And nobody sort of, they didn't feel fed, and they didn't feel like they were getting anything from church. And so that's why they hadn't been to church in 10 years. And they went on and on and on. And I remember sitting there, like with my jaw on the floor, thinking, I should probably say something here. But I honestly, what I remember doing was going, and kind of walking away and filling my face with food, because I was actually genuinely upset by what they had said. But I had nothing to respond to that. And this also typically happens with me, and with you as well. Like lying in bed that night, I sit bolt upright. This is what I should have said to them. What I should have said to them is, how can you say you love Jesus, but discard his bride? Christians, hear this well. You cannot say that you love Jesus and not his bride. Husbands, imagine someone comes up to you and says, hey, you, I love you, man. You're my guy. Love you. Your wife can't stand her. So if it's okay with you, and come visit you, I'll chat to you and ignore her. It just doesn't work. I mean, you might have dysfunctional friendships like that. It's not a good idea. But yet I see this in so many people who say, yes, I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. I serve him. But the church, I don't want anything to do with the church. And the reasons that people say this will be, yeah, there's hypocrites in the church. The church is full of hypocrites. That's not true. The church is not full of hypocrites. We have space for plenty more. People will say the church has disappointed me. Also not true. The people will say I've been hurt by the church. Not true. You may well have been hurt by people in the church. And if that is the case, join the club. Join the club. Church is a messy place. What do we expect when you chuck a bunch of sinners in a room together? But yet, this is God in his wisdom says, I want to put you together and you need to learn to love one another. If you think about what the early church looked like, it's actually a fascinating picture. Now, in the church, that's this passage of scripture is talking to in Corinth, for example, typical Roman city. You had a variety of people. We're told in the Roman world that about 40% of the population were slaves. And then you had another kind of elite part of the population who were wealthy enough to own slaves. And then you had another group in between who were called the freedmen. They were not slaves, but they were not wealthy enough to own slaves. So these are the kinds of groups you had together. You also had, Jews, these religious Jews. Am I booming? Just extra power coming through somebody. Okay. You had Jews, you had Greeks, you had people from all kinds of different backgrounds and nations and languages. You had men, you had women, you had wealthy, you had poor. And so if we think we live in a rainbow nation, I tell you what, that Roman world was diverse. And all of these people lived very segregated lives. They would not interact with one another except in this one miraculous place, which was the church. And when Jesus calls all these people together in the church, it's the first time ever that Jews and Greeks and slaves and free and men and women would sit together around a table unified. It would have been very, very difficult in the beginning for slaves and their masters to be seen on a level playing field. And so there were many, many challenges that that early church had to face, which I'll talk about a little bit later. And so when Jesus says to us, your greatest witness to the world is going to be your unity, he knows how difficult it is going to be. That is going to be a challenge for us in the church to get over our differences and yet to understand that we are one in Christ. But here's the thing. You need the church. You cannot truly grow outside of the church. To think you can grow in your walk with Jesus without the church is arrogant, it's offensive to Jesus, and it's plain disobedient. He tells us, don't stop meeting together, but do it so all the more as you see that day approaching. You need the church. But the other thing is this, the other truth, the church needs you. You are a gift to the body of Christ. You are a gift to the body of Christ. Your contribution is crucial to the health and effectiveness of this church in this generation. We really can't do it without you. As much as that passage tells us, you know, the eye cannot look at the hand and say, we don't need you. Neither can the hand say, well, I'm not an eye, so I shouldn't be a part of the body. You don't get to talk yourself out of it. The church needs you. There's no one here more important than you. We are all as important as one another. And we play different roles. So before I kind of get to the meat of this and where I want us to end, here's just a couple of things. If you are newish to our church fellowship or one of your, I don't know if it's a New Year's resolution or one of your heart's desires is to connect more deeply with church, I want to just put out here a couple of things that I think that you can be doing to connect more deeply here at Durban North Community Church. And to those who are following online, I recognize as well, we've got people following all over the world. And for various reasons, you can't connect with us here in Durban North. But you need to find a place where you can connect with other believers. And the first thing I want to say to you is this, prioritize fellowship. Prioritize fellowship. So the question you're asking is not, why should I be at church? Or it should be, why shouldn't I be at church? Is there any good reason not to be there? And I recognize life happens, and I recognize there are weekends away and things like that. But if not, you're here. Make that decision right now. I prioritize Sunday morning fellowship, being with the saints. And I want to say, don't just quickly pop in 5 minutes late, Baptist time we call it, and disappear as soon as the benediction is spoken. Stick around. Have a cup of coffee. Connect with other believers. Prioritize this fellowship. And you know, this idea of the online service that grew through lockdown. It's been helpful. It's helped people from further out to connect with our church. But I do want to say that is always and only plan B. If you've watched our online services, if you connected like that, you get the information, but there is something missing. And I heard this description and it nails it for me. It's like watching a video of a roaring fire in a fireplace. Like you can see it, but you don't receive the warmth. And I think if you're watching, instead of being here, and you can be here on a Sunday, make it a priority. Besides our Sunday meetings, maybe join a life group. We're easing into 2023 unapologetically. Okay, so most of the life groups haven't started yet, and we'll be starting in the next week or two, as will youth ministry and all other kinds of things. If you want to do that, you can sign up online on our website. We'll try and find a life group or a Bible study same thing, where you can plug in on a weekly basis. Our prayer meetings will start up again, not this week, but the following week on a Thursday morning. We're going to have a bunch of social events throughout the year. We're going to have outreaches. We're also going to be having a church camp, and I want to give you a very early heads up on this. We've managed to get a weekend in September, which includes the Heritage Day public holiday. So we're booking the campsite from the Friday through to the Monday. We get an extra day of camp. And that's going to cost, we hope, around about 750 rand a person. We'll see what the rand looks like at that stage. But I'm hoping that 750 rand a person. So if you want to book that now and start saving up for that and prioritize that, and the fellowship and the good connection that happens there. And then lastly, maybe some of you need to also consider becoming members as well. If you're interested in membership, please come and speak to me and we can make that happen. And the point is this, that in terms of fellowship, what you get out of church is probably going to be proportional to what you give in and how committed you are in terms of fellowship. The second thing I want to challenge you with is this, practice hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 just says those two words, practice hospitality. And I think with the sort of the weirdness of the last couple of years, I wonder if hospitality has not become a bit of a forgotten art amongst us as believers. And so I want to challenge you to step out of your comfort zone to get to know people by opening your homes. And I know one of the things we sometimes struggle with is, well, I can't have people in my home. My home is too small, or I can't afford to make a meal for a bunch of people. How about a cup of tea? How about you just call it tea? How about you just make it a bring and share meal and we get over our pride a little bit? But we need to be connecting. And I want to say, more than just inviting the people that you know and the people that you're familiar with and comfortable with into your homes, maybe stretch a bit beyond that and invite someone else that you're not that familiar with, someone you don't know that well. Keep an eye out as well, church, for the singles and for the lonely and for the isolated who don't get to be invited to social gatherings all that much. I really think this is going to be something we win back as a church, and we do a lot of, and everybody can do it. Practice hospitality with one another. Then the third thing I want to say is share your gifts. Share your gifts. Now, I have on this table in front of me a bunch of these spiritual gifts workshops. If you've never done a spiritual gifts workshop, and you'd like to take one of these, you're welcome to do so. I'm also going to send it around on our church WhatsApp group on PDF, and you can print your own one. It's basically, this is not an exact science. There's nothing completely Holy Spirit inspired about this piece of paper. It's just a helpful tool to help you figure out what it is that you bring to the party. And I'll be speaking about spiritual gifts at length next week, Sunday, and then also through the breakfast bites, looking at the various spiritual gifts that God has entrusted to his body, the church. But each one of you have gifts, and it's your responsibility as a believer to bring those gifts and to share it with the congregation. Share your gifts. Share financially as well, if you're not doing so already. One of the things I can say with great confidence is that we as a church are very transparent about the way that we use money and what God has entrusted to us in terms of resources. And so if you're not already giving to the church, you want to know more about that, please come and chat to me, and I'll show you how we do that and where we spend what's entrusted to us as a church. Share also your time, your availability. Make yourself available to be used by God through the church this year. The fourth thing is this, love one another well. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's actually an amazing thought. This is going to be the thing that defines you as my disciples, if you're able to love one another. Not the miracles, not the signs and wonders, not even the teaching, but the love is the one thing that you won't be able to fake. And that's how people will know that you're true disciples. And I'm going to speak a lot more about this subject soon. But it's the love for one another that makes us the true body of Christ. And that's why when we are not loving towards one another, it causes such pain in the body. I mentioned earlier that some of you, perhaps you've had experiences within the body of Christ where you've been deeply hurt, deeply disappointed by the believers. And I don't mean to make light of that at all. And there may well need to be healing and restoration that needs to happen in your life because of that. But take it seriously. Just because we've been hurt doesn't mean we get to disconnect from the body. In fact, God's given us a special gift, a special celebration of our unity, which causes us to come back again and again and again to recognize our connectedness with the body of Christ. And it's called the Lord's Supper. It's called the Lord's Supper. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses an issue in that church. Remember that church with all of its diversity and all of those different kinds of people trying to come together and find unity. And Paul points out that they're failing in their unity. This is what he says in chapter 11 from verse 17. But in the following instruction, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. That's a huge statement to say to a church. When you get together, you're doing harm. It's not good. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. But when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Now, I know I've spoken through this passage before, but let me, in case you missed it, just unpack a little bit here. The issue here is that when the church was gathering, some were jumping the gun and eating and drinking before the whole church had gathered. And we presume that those who were eating and drinking before the rest of the body were there were probably the wealthy, who didn't have jobs to do. And it was the slaves who were walking in late and yet missed out on the Lord's Supper. And this division, this distinction within the church was causing woundedness. You can imagine the offense. You can imagine the heartache of some who missed out in communion, while others had eaten and drunk so much that they were drunk with the wine. And Paul rightly says, this is not acceptable behavior. If you're so hungry that you have to, you can't wait for everybody before you eat. Eat at home, goodness sake. But when you come together, you share the body and the blood of Jesus, and it's a story of unity. He even says, he goes so far to saying that some of you, this is why some of you are weak and ill and some have died. Now, that sounds pretty drastic. Are people dying because there's no unity in the church? Well, some of the other translations say, some of you are weak and ill and have fallen asleep. And I think the implication is this. It's speaking about spiritual illness and spiritual death. Now, in other words, some of you have got, you're not growing in the Lord as you should, and you have offense and you have bitterness, and some have even walked away from the Lord completely because you're not united as a body. It's so crucial. It's so crucial. And so as we wrap up today, what we're going to do is we're going to make our way towards the table here. But I want to invite you to a bit of self-reflection, to examine your hearts as we're called to do. And sometimes we look at this passage and self-examination as we think,
Have I done anything wrong this week? Have I stepped out of line? Is there anything I need to confess? And I think that's partly helpful. But I think in the context of this passage, what it's talking about more than anything else is, are you united with the body of Christ? So maybe some more important questions are to ask are this. Have you harbored bitterness towards the Church of Jesus or any of its members? Have you sinned against a brother or a sister, causing pain to the body? Maybe through gossip or slander or judgment or criticism, where you, being the eye, have looked at the hand and said, I don't need you. Have you looked down on others and thought of themselves as less, or thought of them as less important than yourself? Have you withheld your giftedness from the church? Have you in any way slandered the bride of Christ? And as the team comes up, we're going to just take a couple of moments as they play through a song, lead us through a song, to consider those things. And if the Lord lays anything on your heart, perhaps you want to confess it before Him and say, yes, Lord, I know I've had my frustrations with your bride. I know I've disconnected for some or other reason. I know I've judged others. Confess that. Repent of it. Perhaps you even need to start a process of repentance and restoration. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. Your reminder of our belonging to one another. We pray, Lord Jesus, as we look at the subject and this word over the next little while, Lord, that you would help us to fan into flame the glorious gifts that you've given us and entrusted to us as a body of believers, so that we might grow closer to you, might grow in effectiveness in our mission and our calling to be your witnesses to a broken world. That the name of Jesus Christ might be exalted through our efforts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. So now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Amen.